Greetings to you this morning. Lord willing, I would like to preach two messages today, so we will get started. If we could just spend a bit of time praying, let's do that right now. Father, we come to you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the Spirit. We ask, Lord, that you would guide us through this day and that you'd open up the scriptures to our hearts, that we'd be able to comprehend and understand what you're saying to us, and that we would embrace it and receive it in Jesus' name. We commit this time to you and thank you for this opportunity. Amen. According to CNN, Richard Phillips is said to have spent more years behind bars than any other wrongfully imprisoned person in America. Phillips was an auto worker in Detroit when a man named Gregory Harris was dragged from his car and shot to death in June of 1971. Based on the testimony of the victim's brother-in-law, police arrested Phillips. The brother-in-law told investigators he had met up with Phillips and another man, Richard Palomba, at a bar to discuss Harris' murder. Phillips and Palomba were convicted, and in October 1972, Phillips was sentenced to life in prison without the possibility of parole. Later on, there was a break in the case more recently. Years went by. Phillips' contention that he was innocent fell on deaf ears. Then in 2010, Palomba said he lied. He told a parole board that he killed Harris along with the brother-in-law. Phillips had nothing to do with it. In fact, Palomba said he didn't even know Phillips. Michigan adopted the Wrongful Imprisonment Compensation Act in 2016, which grants $50,000 a year that a person has been wrongfully imprisoned. This makes Phillips eligible to receive up to $2,250,000. The system failed him. There's no question about it, Wayne County Prosecutor Kim Worthy told reporters. Justice is indeed being done today. And how sweet that must have felt for this man to walk out of prison after 45 years or so, a free man, and not only a free man, but feel like finally his case, that there was a measure of justice that happened where he was wrongfully convicted. His wife and children walked away from him 45 years ago. He hasn't seen or heard from them since. But I understand that today he's a free man. And I can only imagine what he feels like after all those years in prison to walk away and feel like, finally, my voice is heard. I'm justified from the wrongful conviction. This morning, I would like for us to consider another case that happened almost 2,000 years ago. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, the Bible tells us, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So almost 2,000 years ago, there was another case in the courts of Pilate where I would say the greatest injustice that ever happened to a man was played out. That was ever committed in the history of mankind was played out. You know, it was not the Jews that put Jesus on the cross, or the Romans for that matter. It was not the Jews or the Romans that took Jesus' life. Jesus said that he said, "No one takes my life." He said, "I give my life." You know, in Luke 23, verse 4, it says that Pilate, after he examined Jesus and he examined the evidence against Jesus, He concluded and he said to the crowd, he said, I find no fault in this man. I've investigated him. I've looked at the accusations against him. And by Roman standards, which were very high, he concluded that he said, I find no fault in this man. And the crowd responded in verse 21 and they said, crucify him! Crucify him! We want his blood! They turned a deaf ear to the evidence and they turned around and they said, in spite of the lack of evidence and the false witnesses that they on purpose paraded before the court, they concluded, they said, crucify him, because he wanted him gone. And Pilate, in verse 22, then he said to them the third time, he said, why? What evil has he done? I find no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. But they were insistent. In verse 23, they were insistent and demanded with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. And there were also two others, criminals, led with him, in verse 32, to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, they crucified him. And the criminals, one on his right hand and the other on his left. So I want to remind you this morning that the injustice that took place that day was a lot deeper than what you see played out in front of Pilate and the Jews. The injustice that happened that day was a lot bigger than just the fact that the Jews were not able to bring a credible witness and bring charges against Jesus that would have made him worthy of death. Pilate understood that, and Pilate still allowed him to be put to death, and that was a great injustice. But the injustice that happened was a whole lot bigger and a whole lot deeper than that. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. You are healed. So it says that Jesus himself bore our sins upon himself. He voluntarily took all of our sins and put them on himself. In Isaiah 53, it says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. And in verse 5, it says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised and beaten and whipped and scourged for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So God took all of our sins, all of our iniquities, and placed them upon Jesus. Jesus was not merely imprisoned for 45 years for a crime of another man. He was sentenced and judged and condemned and put to death, not for one man's crimes, but for the crimes of all of humanity. And I think that is certainly the greatest injustice that could ever happen. Here's a drawing of a cross. And when Jesus was put on the cross, I don't know if I don't know what that picture would have looked like if you and I or the people in that day could have, if their eyes, their spiritual eyes could have been opened, and God would have given them the ability to see spiritual things. If you and I would have had the opportunity to go back in time, and we could have looked at Jesus as he was going to the cross. You know, there was a lot of people that day that I'm sure must have been grieved with the injustice of the scene. Here was a man, a spotless man, a sinless man, a man who had not committed any crime worthy of death. And here this man was being beaten and scourged and ridiculed and condemned to die on a cross. And not just die on a cross, but die by crucifixion, a horrible death, a horrible way to die. And I'm sure there was many people that would have looked at that scene and they would have cried in their heart, this is injustice! This is not fair! This is not right! That in our day and age that such a great injustice would be done. But that was only a small picture of what was really going on. What was really going on is that the sins of all humanity was placed on a man who had never sinned. The iniquities of all of mankind was placed on a man who had never committed one iniquity. That's what was really going on. And if we would have had, if we would have spiritually been able to see, and we would have been able to see, and I just want you to take a moment this morning and think about your own life. And I want you to think back in your own life, and I want you to think about the sins that you have committed, or maybe even the sins that you are living in this morning. And I want you to picture those sins before a holy, righteous God, and how you might feel if Jesus would come back this very moment, if the clouds in heaven would break apart and Jesus would come back in his flaming power and glory in his all-seeing eyes, and you would be standing before him alone, you and Jesus face to face, and Jesus would be able to see into your life, and he would be able to see every detail of everything you've ever done and ever committed in secret. And Jesus would be there in all his holiness and purity and power. And he would be gazing on you. And you would be standing there naked and open to the eyes of Christ. And how you would feel about that sin. And how that sin would look at that moment in his presence. And I want you to picture with me that sin, or those sins, and all their ugliness, and all their wretchedness, would be placed upon Christ, hanging on him. You know, sometimes we have so little fear of God that it would be more shocking to us if this morning we were doing the overhead here, if all of our sins would be paraded on there with our name attached to it. And the whole congregation here would be able to see it. And if we really think about that, if we would take all of your sins, we would put them out on the overhead here, and we'd have your name attached to it, and everyone here would be able to see it. We have so little fear of God that strikes us more than the other. But I tell you, that would not be even close to the shame that you would feel, that I would feel, if mere humans would see those things. We stand before God in his holiness. But think about those things. All those sins were placed upon Jesus. I cannot imagine, I cannot even begin to fathom the weight of those sins upon Christ when he was led to the cross, and he was hanging there, and the weight of your sins, your damnable, filthy, wretched sins were hanging on him. And he took them upon himself. Now I want to ask you a question. Here we have the cross of Jesus, Jesus crucified on the cross. Who else was crucified with Jesus that day? Two thieves? Okay. Thank you. Who else was crucified with Jesus that day? Go ahead. Ray was crucified with Jesus that day. Someone else back there? I was, whoever you are, I can't see you. Okay, so we have at least two people that were crucified with Jesus that day. In Galatians 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Knowing this in Romans 6, knowing this that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away or destroyed, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So when Jesus was crucified, and he had all of the sins of humanity on him, he bore them, he took them on himself. And it says of Jesus, and they took him out to Calvary, to the hill, and they crucified him. The Bible says that you and I were also crucified. And I would just like to, I was pondering this, you know, often this time of the year between Good Friday and Easter Monday, there's a lot of focus on this, and I think that can be a good thing. Remember those things. But I'm going to take it a little bit of a different direction this morning in my emphasis and focus, because I think both are very important. And that is that, you know, as we talk about Jesus being crucified, it's important to remember that he wasn't alone that day, that the Bible says that we were crucified with him. The old man was crucified with Jesus. You know the old man? You ever meet him? The old man, I remember years ago, I probably said this story before, but I remember years ago, Elmo Stowe used to say this story. Elmo Stowe was an Amish bishop that left the Amish and started something new, and there's just a lot of people that didn't like him. And he there's some people that did, obviously, but he had a lot of enemies because he was a very popular person when he was a leader in the Amish church. And so for that, a person like of that reputation to leave and do something different was just disruptive for a lot of people. And so there was a lot of rumors going around and a lot of talk going around about Elmo Stowe. But he would recount this story how one time he was in a bus station and someone came up to him, another Amish person that didn't know him came up to him and they started talking. And when the person heard that he used to be from Elmer, he said, "Yeah," he said, "I heard about this Elmo Stowe that left the Amish. Have you ever heard of him?" And then Elmo said, "Yeah, I certainly have." He said, "He's my worst enemy." And then I think a little bit later in the conversation, it came out who he was talking to. But you know, the old man, couldn't we all say that he's our worst enemy? Well, the Bible says that he was crucified. He was crucified with Christ. And that's good news, because we all want to get rid of the old man, don't we? He's created a lot of trouble for us. You know, we compare the old man to Satan. Who's the worst enemy? I mean, Satan uses the old man so many times. He's taken us places that causes a lot of grief and death. The Bible says that we were crucified. We were put to death with Jesus. Well, what did they do with Jesus after he was crucified? They buried him. You know, Jesus died on the cross. He was completely dead. And they buried him. And so who else was buried that day? Or who else was buried with Jesus? Harvey was. Anyone else? A couple more people. And the rest of you will pray for you. In Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him. So who else was buried with Jesus? There's a few more. We'll still pray for the rest of you. So we were crucified with Jesus. The old man was crucified and put to death. And not only that, what do you do with dead people? You bury them. And so the old man was buried with Jesus. Well, we know that Jesus did not remain in the grave. We know that on the third day, and I'm just going to read that in Matthew 28, verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. They were still grieving for Jesus and grieving for their loss. They wanted to come to the tomb to anoint him. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay him. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And so they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice!" So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. What a wonderful, amazing time that must have been for them. When they thought that all was lost, Jesus is dead, he's buried, he's gone. All that we had hoped for, all our aspirations and dreams for the coming kingdom are buried in the grave. And now Jesus is alive. And oh, what that must have changed for them. How their outlook must have changed when they realized that no, it is not over. He has risen from the dead and he's alive today. And how they must have rejoiced. And how their hope must have been stirred and in their hearts as they realized that all that we thought was lost is not lost. All the hope that we had placed in this man, when we see him and he's alive and he's resurrected. But I want to ask you this morning, who else was resurrected with Jesus? Yes. We were resurrected with Jesus. We were raised with him. In Romans 6 it says, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So we were dead in sins. We were buried with Jesus, and we are raised in newness of life, in the new man. So where is the old man? Clarence, you pointed down. He's still buried. See, I want you to think about this. What happened with all the sins that Jesus took on himself? Remember we talked about your sins and my sins being put upon Christ? And Jesus went down and he was buried with all of those sins. He was crucified. He was put to death. And when he rose, and we talked about if you in your mind's eye, spiritually speaking, would have been able to see in the Spirit, and you would have been able to see those sins attached to Christ when he died and when he was buried. Now when he was raised in the power of the resurrection, where were those sins? Still in the grave. You know, this is illustrated in an Old Testament story about the children of Israel when they crossed the Red Sea. The Egyptians represented the old man and the sins of the flesh, the old life. And when they came through the Red Sea, what came up on the other side? Who came up on the other side? Anyone ever read the story? Who came up on the other side? After they walked through the Red Sea and they walked out the other side, who came up on the other side? The Israelites, thank you. Who was left in the sea to drown? The Egyptians. I think that's a beautiful illustration of what happened. When Jesus died, he was buried, all those sins stayed there, and Jesus rose. When I was crucified with him and I was buried with him, what stayed in the grave was the old man, and I rose in the new man, and now I'm encouraged to walk in newness of life. Yes, I still have my flesh with me, my fleshly desires to contend with, but the old man is buried and gone. The power of that old man has been destroyed. The power of that old man has been destroyed. And now I can rise and walk in newness of life with Jesus. So when Jesus was resurrected, I was resurrected with Jesus. And now I can walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. We were crucified with him, we were buried with him, and we are raised with him in newness of life. And that's the good news of the gospel. Do you believe it? Do you believe that? All your sins, all my sins, Jesus bore them in his body on the tree. Hallelujah. And he took them down under with my old man. And he was crucified himself, and I was crucified with him. I was put to death. And then he raised me up again. When he was raised from the dead, he raised me up with him. And now I have the opportunity to walk in the newness of life. And so when we sing that song, alive, alive, my Jesus is alive. He's risen from the dead. We can also sing, I'm alive, I'm alive, I'm risen from the dead. And I can walk in newness of life. So next time you sing that song about Jesus rising from the dead, about Jesus being crucified, about Jesus rising from the dead, the next time you're discouraged, the next time you're struggling with sin, the next time you're tempted to cave in, how about spending some time singing that song about how your old man was crucified. Your old man is dead. Your old man is buried. And I'm risen in the new life in Christ Jesus. And sin shall not have dominion over me. Spend some time singing that and see if faith will not rise up in your heart, as joy rises up in your heart, as you believe the promise of God. Just as those Israelites are dead and gone. In fact, they've said, I don't know if this is true or not, but they've said that they've actually discovered a mass grave of skeletons, obviously, by now, in the Red Sea, sort of in the area where they thought, I don't know, that would have to be verified. But I've read accounts of that. Those Israelites are dead and gone. They're buried there. Your old man is dead. Don't let him rule your life. And don't let him intimidate you to remind him that he's dead and that you are alive in Christ. And so Paul said that if Jesus would have not rose from the grave, then we would still be dead in sin. So the resurrection was so important, and the truth of the resurrection was so important. But a big part of that is not just Jesus rising from the dead, but it's the fact that you and I were raised with him, right? Because if it wouldn't be for that, then we would still be dead. We would still be dead in sins. But the fact that Jesus rose and we arose with him means that we're no longer dead in our sins, but we are alive in him. Praise God. Why don't we stand together? Does anyone have a testimony of that, or something they want to say, or maybe a song you want to sing? This is your opportunity to respond if you have anything you want to say. Harvey up here, let's get him the mic. And then there's someone else back there.
I think our greatest challenge is unbelief. You threw the Colossians at me last Sunday, and I've pondered about that. And I was convicted for praying more against the spirit of unbelief. Like, it's too complicated. Like, surely we have to do something to gain holiness and or to be holy and reconciled to God. It's actually very simple. Just believe it.
Just a bit of a testimony. I want to say amen to what you said, Brother Jonathan. And I don't know, it's got to be... Well, it happened back in 1980, whatever, how many years ago that was. I was baptized in our birth church. The reason I got baptized was Vera and I wanted to get married the following year, and they wouldn't marry us unless I was baptized. So that's why I went through with it. I was not a Christian. Some years later, when I accepted Christ and became very real, truly born again, that was a burden on my heart continually, that I knew I didn't fulfill the Bible mandate of repent and then be baptized. And I was praying and asking God, what do I do about it? What do I do about it? And it became very strong to me. It was a bit of a longer story, but I went through with it, and I was baptized in a river just west of Bern, Indiana, a little town called Lynn Grove, very early in the spring. I remember when I went into the water and went down into that water, the water was extremely cold. But when I came up out of that water, it was warm. That's all I can testify to. It was very warm. I guess it was within my heart, what God did within my heart. That old man was gone, buried in the grave. And I was alive, a new person, Christ Jesus. And ever since, it's been glory came down and heaven filled my soul.
Praise the Lord. It's good.
I'm just so glad that Jesus actually rose from the grave. I read something this week I'm not sure where I've seen it, but it really challenged me. And in those two verses in John 20, where verses 6 and 7, then Simon Peter came following him and went to the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes laying there. And the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, was not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. And I read what that meant this week, and I'm not sure if you know what that means, and it just really challenged me when I read on what it meant. I'm just going to read a little something that I come across. The Gospel of John 20, 6 and 7 tells us that the napkin which was placed over the face of Jesus was not just thrown aside like the grave clothes. The Bible takes an entire verse to tell us that the napkin was folded neatly and was placed separate from the grave clothes. Early Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and I don't know where they have put him." Peter and the other disciple ran to the tomb to see. The other disciple outran Peter and got there first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen cloth lying there, but didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying to the side. Was that important? Absolutely. Is it really significant? Yes. In order to understand the significance of the folded napkin, you have to understand a little bit about Hebrew tradition of that day. The folded napkin had to do with the master and the servant, and every Jewish boy knew this tradition. When the servant set the dinner table for the master, he made sure that it was exactly the way the master wanted it. The table was furnished perfectly, and then the servant would wait just out of sight until the master had finished eating. And the servant would not dare touch the table until the master was finished. Now, if the master were done eating, he would rise from the table, wipe his fingers, his mouth, and clean his beard, and would wad up the napkin and toss it onto the table. The servant would then know that it was time to clear the table, for in those days, the wadded napkin meant, "I'm done." But if the master got up from the table and folded his napkin and laid it beside his plate, the servant would not dare touch the table, because the folded napkin meant, "I'm coming back." And I find that so awesome, that means Jesus is coming back again. I'm excited for that. And it's been so real in the last year in my life, too, to actually know Jesus, to have a relationship with him. And how do we live our lives every day? And that really challenged me, is do I live my life like he's coming back? Am I passionate about other people knowing him? Where are you at? What do other people see when they see you? It's the challenge I want to leave through these Easter seasons. What do people see every day? Not just today. Not just when we gather here, but what do they see on Monday, on Tuesday, and the rest of the week?
Thank you. Anyone else? All right, let's sing that song, "I Am Crucified with Christ." Do we know that song? Off by heart, just sing what we know.